Okay. I thought it was on. Great. Good start. What a wonderful conference it's been. Irene and I are so honoured to be a part of it. We count it a great privilege. We've been married now for 47 years. We married incredibly young. And it's just great. And a big, big thank you to Pastor Dan and Rhonda for believing in us and for inviting us here. And it's also an honour to be alongside our long-term friends, Jack and Trish Grableski. And we've been coming to the States perhaps for 30 years, so we count this as a tremendous, tremendous privilege. And I have the honour of doing the last session. Also, I'm really proud that Howard did a great job today, this weekend. Thank you, Howard. Proud of you. So it's my privilege to speak on a wonderful subject. Many of you would love to speak on a subject like this. I want to talk about Jesus at the center of it all. Jesus at the center of it all. In our leadership gatherings, in our conferences, in our events, we hear all kinds of things about strategy, leadership development, momentum, team building, motivation, Bible teaching, media production and technology. All of this is vitally important, but we must keep Jesus at the center of it all. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. From before creation to new heavens and new earth, Jesus is at the heart and the center of everything. You know, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, perhaps one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, it starts with God and ends with life. When we come to know God, we receive life in all its fullness. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It begins with God, it concludes with God, but right in the center is his wonderful beloved Son. He is at the center of everything. Jesus, the only begotten Son, is the center. And so it's my aim in this last session of this wonderful worship conference to point us to Jesus. And I want to look at three aspects of his life that, if I do this task well, will lift our eyes upwards and cause us to worship. And I think it'd be great if we can go from this place with our hearts filled with a sense of worship, deep appreciation for everything that Jesus has done in our lives. You know, there are all kinds of blessings that we get in church. Relationships, friendships, the joy of being together. I don't think there's anything on the face of the earth like the local church. But actually, it's all to do with Jesus. And sometimes we just need to state it. And we need to say it over and over again. Jesus at the center of it all. John, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, said these words. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only. Imagine to have been a disciple, to walk with Jesus, to understand that this man is different from any other man, to watch as the miracles unfold, to get close to him and see glimpses of glory. And we long, don't we, to get glimpses of this glory. I've been privileged through my life to, on occasions, as the curtains draw back and you get a revelation and you get a glimpse of glory. And every time I come to the scriptures, most times anyway, I find that peering through the pages comes Jesus. Whether you're in Genesis or you're in the letters of Paul, Jesus is in the book. And we long, don't we, to get glimpses of this glory. The New Testament word is a word doxa. It means excellent and praiseworthiness displayed. It's a kind of a glory that's shown. It means honor and adoration expressed in a response to this display. It's glory given. It's glory shown and glory given. And we talk, don't we, about, giving God a doxology. The giving of glory to God is doxology. Peter, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw it. We touched him." Verse 17 says, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" And so the Father speaking of his Son, well pleased, the pleasure of the Father. And in this session, I would like to look into the scriptures for glimpses of glory. And I've found three that I want to share with you. I'm not going to be sharing in many ways new material, but reminding us of the things that we passionately believe in. And so firstly, I want to talk a little about incarnation. Incarnation. I call this glory wrapped. Glory wrapped. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, laid aside his majesty and was wrapped not only in swaddling clothes, but in human flesh. He came to us, the perfect man. He comes as the son of David, the son of Adam. He declares himself to be the son of man. He experiences a full range of human experiences: compassion, surprise, prayer, agony, thirst, weariness, and ultimately death. The miracle of the incarnation. God wrapped in human flesh. And this miracle of the incarnation has been the subject of many hymns and many songs. And it's right that we sing of this important theological but personal understanding of God becoming man, God with us. Charles Wesley wrote these words. "I was brought up in the Methodist church. My dad was a Methodist local preacher for over 20 years. I have fond memories of him taking me to little village chapels across Lincolnshire. And very often when we went to those locations, there would be a handful of elderly people. I remember going to certain chapels where, I'm caricaturing slightly, but an elderly lady would come to what I can only describe as a demonized instrument that was known as a harmonium. I don't know, I'm perhaps speaking in tongues for some, but what they would do, this lady would pedal and pull out the stops, and usually the music, the sounds, were somewhere in between the notes, if you know what I mean. And you would sing a good, rousing Wesley song, which would begin reasonably quickly as the elderly lady would be pumping away at the organ. And we would sing, and usually with a Wesley hymn, you deserve at least five verses. And so you start briskly, and we sing, and there's perhaps eight or nine elderly people in the congregation. But she's flagging by verse three. And by five, verse five, it's this slow. We get through the hymn. So I was used to Wesley's hymns and used to travel a lot with my dad. And if I was really honest, I would have said that the church was composed of a lot of really sincere people. But there was no sense of there going to be any New Testament power, if you know what I mean. And I'm thankful to God that through the years, God has been, if you like, re-energizing to me the roots of my faith. You know, I left the Methodist church and was involved in church planting. A group of young people started in our home 40 years ago, and out of that a church developed. And we were kind of the black sheep of the Methodist church in our region because we left the church, and I suppose we didn't do it as wisely as we could. There was a lot of youthful vibrancy in us, and I remember on one occasion going to the Methodist minister and pointing the finger, "You don't preach the gospel and you'll never see people come to faith." And And so we didn't always do it correctly. But it's been my joy 30 years later to be able to go and speak at the Methodist Conference in Westminster. And I was asked to speak on this subject, why I left the Methodist Church. Well, I went with some trepidation and some nervousness, as you can imagine. But I want you to know that when I shared and repented somewhat with regard to attitude, when I shared why we did what we did, the response from the Methodist Church was very wonderful and humbling. And most of the people said, well done for leaving the Methodist Church. And I'm grateful today that God is pouring out his Holy Spirit across the denominations, across all kinds of churches at this time. So Charles Wesley was a great hymn writer. Incarnation, listen to these words. Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Listen to this. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Wonderful words. His glory is wrapped in human flesh and blood. Perfect man. Yet Jesus, of course, is also perfect God. The disciples soon saw him performing miracles that displayed personal authority even over creation. He claimed the right to forgive sins. He pointed to his equality with God, and the resurrection vindicates his claims. Ladies and gentlemen, today he has broken the powers of sin and death and hell. He is addressed in worship as the subject of doxologies. Paul in Romans 9 and verse 5 speaks of Christ who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Incarnation, glory wrapped. Perfect man, perfect God. But secondly, I want us to catch a glimpse of glory in this second area, transfiguration. Transfiguration, glory radiant, glory radiant. I want to take you for a few moments to the story of the transfiguration that's in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 17. And I want us to come to this episode and imagine what it must have been like for the early disciples, those that were privileged to see this glory revealed, this glory that was radiant. Matthew 17 verse 1 says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Tradition tells us that this could have been Mount Tabor. It could have been further north at Mount Hermon. We're not exactly sure, but what we do know is that Jesus took his friends up the mountain. And in verse 2 it says, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Here he is transfigured. Years before, of course, Moses' face had shone with glory as it reflected something of God's glory. But there's something different here. This is not reflected glory. This is glory. This is Jesus himself being transfigured. This suggests a change of inmost nature that became outwardly visible. It was seen. It was bright. It was alive. It was living. They had a glimpse of glory. Thomas Aquinas considered the transfiguration the greatest miracle in that it complemented baptism and showed the perfection of life in heaven. At baptism, the words of the Father, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. In the transfiguration, again, the words of God from heaven, this is my Son, listen to him. This is where heaven and earth connect. William Hendrickson, the commentator, says this: the exaltation of Jesus from resurrection to second coming is foreshadowed in the transfiguration. Can I encourage us all as pastors and leaders to take a little while looking at the transfiguration of Jesus? You see in his earthly ministry a glimpse of who he really is. And sometimes in our worship we get rather flippant. We kind of drift into his presence. All of us as pastors get a little bit nervous when people sort of downgrade what it is to be coming to gathered worship on a Sunday. We need to lift the levels, and we need to understand that God is not just our mate, but God is the eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And those disciples see something they've never seen before. They've seen him in his humanity, but now in this moment at the top of the mountain, they see something different. What do you do with that? Peter, of course, opens his mouth really quickly. Let's package this as quickly as possible. But God wants the whole situation to move on pretty quickly. These three see something of the glory of Jesus. But then it says, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. What a fascinating picture this was. This was now the witness both of the law and of the prophets, stating something about the whole of the scriptures. Everything points to him. The law of God points to Jesus, is fulfilled in Jesus. The prophets speak of the coming Messiah. And at the top of that mountain, there's this transfiguration as the glory breaks through, and the witness of the law and the prophets and the witness of the Father. This is my son. And then, of course, after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, as two friends walk together, Jesus reveals himself to them. In Luke 24, verse 27, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scripture concerning himself. Verse 5 says, while he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased, listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. You know, I know people have visitations and so on, but I'm a little bit nervous sometimes that there's just, oh, an angel popped in. Usually when an angel appears in the scriptures, they have to say, don't be afraid. And here, these disciples, hardened in many ways as fishermen, and they were men's men, but the Bible says they were terrified. I love the way we began our meeting this morning. This, ladies and gentlemen, is holy ground. We are here with Jesus at the center. He's the beginning, he's the end. And then in verse 8 it says, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Everything points to him. Jesus is the eternal incarnate word of God, and in him everything holds together. He is the glue of the universe. No one except Jesus, the New International Version Bible commentary says, these words are pregnant with meaning. Compared with God's revelation through Christ, all other revelations pale. Everything else is secondary. Incarnation, glory wrapped. Transfiguration, glory radiant. And then thirdly, I'd like us to look at exaltation, glory raised. Exaltation, glory raised. I'm fascinated by this conference and the thoughts of Converge, because I've been on a similar journey perhaps in the last year, and thinking about the way other denominations and movements and streams do what they do, and sometimes recognizing that we always assume we've got it right. But in various denominations across the world and traditions, the feast of the exaltation of the Holy Cross is kept. These feasts of the cross are kept by Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, Syriac Church, Armenian Apostolic Church, Ethiopian Orthodox Church, Coptic Church, Protestant Ethiopians. In some parts of the Anglican community, there is what is known as Holy Cross Day. Now, though these commemorate the actual cross used in Jesus' crucifixion, the deeper meaning is this: that glory is seen in and through the salvation brought to us through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." The glory of the cross, as Jesus is raised between earth and heaven, dying on a cross again. Songs, hymns need to be written about this great event. A hymn from 1873. "I will glory in the cross of Jesus. It was there he gave his life for me. Now I'm saved, and all my sins are covered by the blood he shed on Calvary." Let's just turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we get a little picture of this exaltation that takes place. Many of us have been to Philippians chapter 2 when we are talking about the attitudes and the way that people serve in church, and sometimes there's a little bit of an edge on it. When we see that people aren't always behaving as they ought, we tend to come back to this passage and talk about servanthood and about attitudes. But it's a wonderful passage in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. Let's read a few verses. Verse 5 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "Who became in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." And then verse 9 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name. To exalt is to praise highly, to raise in rank, to raise in character, to raise in status. He is exalted. He is exalted. The king is exalted on high. "I will praise him. Jesus is risen from the dead and has ascended to the right hand of the Father." Glimpses of glory, exaltation. "Laid aside his majesty, came and died upon a cross, was lifted up upon a cross, and was exalted and given a name that's higher than any other name." The approval again of the Father. But then as we begin to draw these things to a conclusion in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, we get now a glimpse of the glorious one, the exalted one, the one who is risen and ascended. Verse 12 says, "I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. The picture that those disciples saw on the mountain. When I saw him, here it is again, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." The exaltation, glory raised. Incarnation, glory wrapped. Transfiguration, glory shining, radiant. Exaltation, glory raised as Jesus is lifted, ascended to the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the first and the last. He is the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the second Adam. He is our advocate. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beloved Son. He is the cornerstone. He's the deliverer. He's the everlasting Father, the faithful witness. He's the glory of the Lord. He's the great high priest. He's the head of the church. He's the great I am. He's Jesus of Nazareth, the King of kings. He's the Lamb of God. He's the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He's the Nazarene. He's the only begotten Son. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Son of David. He's the true vine. He's the Word of God. Jesus, you are the center. Everything revolves around you. From my heart to the heavens, Jesus be the center. It's all about you. Jesus be the center of your church. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Lord, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Are you pleased to be saved this morning? If you feel like I feel on the inside, why don't we stand to our feet and exalt the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He is worthy of all our praise. Let's applaud his holy name together. Praise him.